Okay, so last Sunday I started my sermon with Methodism 101, and I actually am going to do something like that again, but it's about a different subject. So the sermon is called The Storms Before Us, and I wanted to, so if you can go ahead and start the slides, Rachel. So the United Methodist Church is going to be in the news this next week. We've been talking about this, and I have been sending you emails. Some of you have been receiving emails and links to sermons and things like that. And it's because I was actually going to preach about this last Sunday, but because we didn't have church last Sunday, I thought, well, I'm going to give this to you, and then I'll preach about it today, and I'll probably refer to it next week as well. So how we're going to be in the news is what's called a special general conference. And so general conference usually happens every 4 years. General conference is the highest body in the United Methodist Church where decisions are being made on behalf of all of United Methodism, not just here in the United States, but globally. But they called a special general conference that's going to take place next weekend in St. Louis, Missouri. And the issue that we're being called around, one issue, it really is just one issue, and that one issue is trying to create a unity, a unified UMC around the conflict of LGBTQ persons and their participation in the ministry. So I'm going to have to go backward and then go forward, and I'll explain to you how we get here. Okay, so go to the next slide. So the conflict is basically built around what's called the Book of Discipline. The Book of Discipline is basically the book of church law, and it guides all of the ministries of the local churches, and there is a part of it that has created conflict within our churches, and that is the sections that are related to homosexuality. So in the Book of Discipline, it says these things, and I didn't put all the passages, but this is basically a summary of that. So it says that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teachings. Self-avowed practicing homosexuals cannot be ordained in the United Methodist Church. Pastors may not officiate, and churches may not host same-sex marriages. And that is church law. And so, in other words, if I were to officiate a same-sex marriage or allow it to happen here at this church, I could be brought up on charges for having disobeyed the discipline. When I'm ordained, I'm asked the question, will you adhere to the Book of Discipline as a pastor, ordained pastor? And I have to answer yes to that question. And so that's where a lot of the conflict resides. And it's a conflict that's been going on in this church since its inception, since these passages came into the discipline. I think it was in 1972 or something like that. It's been a long time, but has continually increased in its volume in terms of the ways that this conflict is being played out. Next slide. Okay, so what was proposed in 2016 was a committee called the Commission on the Way Forward. I talked about this before here in the church a little bit earlier in the year. And so basically it was a 32-member task force who were brought together to come up with a proposal that would help to create a sense of unity around this issue, recognizing that we are not of one heart, one mind, and one spirit about this issue. And so the committee was to draw together and come up with a plan that would help to unify our United Methodist churches. So go to the next slide. So this is the picture of the committee. They've been meeting for almost 2 years. That little code at the bottom is people who are representing different sections of the United Methodist Church. So W stands for Western, and then South Central, North Central, Northeast. And so that they tried to get a representation of folks across the United States and folks in Europe and the Philippines. Of those people who are on the committee, the one person that you would know is Bishop Grant. Bishop Grant was on the commission, The Way Forward. So they've been meeting for 2 years and have been coming together around the idea that they were going to come up with a proposal that we could vote on in helping to resolve this conflict in the United Methodist Church. Go to the next slide. So there are four proposals, and I'm going to go over this really quickly, and in fact, I can't really give it to you in great detail, but I just want to give you a basic summary of it, and my hope is that you all will look at this, and there is links for you all to go on. We'll put this on, we'll send this out as well to folks during the week, so you won't have to type this all out, but these links are going to help you to investigate the proposals in greater depth and to read about what they are seeking to do. Okay, so traditional plan is one that was come up. So there was supposed to really be one proposal, and it turned out to be like four proposals. But one proposal is the traditional plan. A traditional plan retains the exclusive language and the limits of LGBTQ persons and their participation in the Methodist Church. Each church and pastor would certify their adherence to the Book of Discipline. So basically, I'd be asked to recertify or to align myself again with the Book of Discipline as I did when I was ordained. And that really is to create, I think, a sense of accountability to the book of discipline. So the next slide. So it codifies penalties for bishops, DSs, and pastors who do not adhere to the Book of Discipline's restrictions. So just one story that will help you to know how this is being done. So each bishop is responsible for the discipline of the persons who are in their care. And so in this particular jurisdiction, the Western jurisdiction, because we are more progressive and liberal, in this annual conference, when a DS did LGBTQ wedding, Bishop Grant met with that person, they talked it over, and the penalty that Bishop Grant gave to that person was 1 day without pay. And for Methodists across the United States, that was kind of a slap in the face. There were folks on who are more conservative who live in the South and in the Midwest who thought that it was just lip service. It wasn't even really a penalty. But it's a reflection of who we are and how we deal with this issue locally. And so they're trying to codify penalties in the Book of Discipline so that bishops do not have the responsibility any longer of working out those penalties with the people who are under their care. That part, I think, at some level, folks are not sure whether that's constitutional, and we'll have to see how that works. But anyway, so that's the traditional plan, basically. If I were to characterize it to you, the traditional plan is status quo, to leave it exactly as it is right now. Okay, next plan. Next one. Okay, the One Church plan is intended to draw us around the idea that there is diversity of thought in theology and practice on this, but to try to be respectful on both sides. And so the plan, this plan removes all exclusive language that limits participation of LGBTQ persons in the United Methodist Church. Marriage, ordination, and participation in the ministry would then become possible. Next slide. It acknowledges differences in theology and practice and allows for each pastor and each church, every annual conference and jurisdiction, to be self-determining in its policies and practice. And that is related to context. And so the reality is that we are not of one mind around this issue. Basically what it allows us then to do is to allow each church and pastor to follow that which is their conscience, their theology, their practice, and then to work that out within the context of their own church ministry settings. So the One Church plan is seeking to remove that language, but then to put it in play by saying that every pastor and church is able to make that decision about how they would work with LGBTQ persons in their local churches. So in other words, a pastor in the South who is very conservative could reject doing a marriage for an LGBTQ person. And we here at Blaine Memorial could actually do one because of our stance related to LGBTQ persons, okay? And so basically what it's trying to do is to make it more contextualized, and that is that it becomes more self-determining for every church and every pastor to be able to work that out in their local settings. Okay, go to the next slide. It does not restrict nor require pastors or churches from ministering to LGBTQ persons or ordaining LGBTQ persons as pastors. And so it doesn't make a requirement on either side. So you're not required to do it. You're required, you are not required not to do it. And it really is then up to the person and their own theological beliefs and their practices. Okay, next one. Okay. The Connectional Church Plan restructures the United Methodist Church around non-geographic alignment of theology over theology, beliefs, and practice. So basically right now, we are created, the Methodist Church is a connectional church, and we are divided into jurisdictions. So we're a part of the Western jurisdiction. And basically what this plan would do is get rid of geographic jurisdictions and instead allow jurisdictions to be created over common beliefs and practices. So in other words, you would align yourself with other churches who think and practice like you do. So basically, we could be related to churches in New York, San Francisco, Chicago, urban places that are like very much like Seattle, whose theology and beliefs are very different. That's a picture of the United Methodist Church broken down into colors. And so each one of the colors is a different jurisdiction. Now, if you look at that picture, you would think, wow, the West has a lot of states and a lot of power. But the reality is that of the jurisdictions that are up there, ours is the smallest. We have the greatest landmass. We have great landmass. But the reality is that the churches here are much smaller than the churches in the Midwest and the South. That's where a great deal of power resides, because it's the way that the process works is delegates are lifted up for general conference, in relationship to the number of people who are in your churches. And so in the West, our numbers are a lot smaller, and so we have a lot less delegates. So there are some jurisdictions or some conferences that have 8, 10, 12 delegates. We have two delegates, one layperson and one clergy person. So you realize that in the context of this, we don't have a lot of power to be able to sway votes in that way. But I wanted to show you that picture. And I wanted to put up another one. I didn't put it up there. I probably should have put it up there. But there was another one that I saw that used this picture and put a big red circle with an X through it around the West. And they basically wanted to just remove and excise the West from the Methodist Church. I thought that was a really interesting picture. I should have put it up there for you. But anyways, that's how the West is viewed by much of the church across the United States. Okay, next slide. Okay. Now, there is another plan. It's called a simple plan, and this came up a little bit later. And the simple plan basically is to remove any language that is exclusive to LGBTQ persons and allow them to fully participate in the ministry of the church. Okay, and that's basically what it is. There's a couple of other ways to think about it, but that's basically what it's trying to do, is just to remove those passages and allow each and every person to minister as they feel called. Okay, so next one. All right. So the question you're asking is, what does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, I wanted to tell this to you because if you hear that your United Methodist Church is in the news this week, I don't want you to go, my pastor didn't even tell me about it. So I'm telling you about it now. So you'll probably see it in the news this week sometime. They're going to start on Saturday. But I want to tell you why this has something to do with us. It's because, really, if you look at those four plans, there are people who are supportive of each plan. There are people who are against each plan. And I would tell you that in every circumstance that I've heard, any plan that gets lifted up, there are people who are ready to break away from the Methodist Church. And so the possibilities of there being a split in the Methodist Church are actually very great. So in other words, like I've heard that this one church plan that allows each region, every person in region and church to be able to be self-determining about how they would work with LGBTQ persons, that if that were to pass, churches and pastors who are more conservative in the South have said, we're leaving the Methodist Church. And I've also heard it said that if the traditional plan passes and they do nothing but reaffirm the language in the Book of Discipline, then I have heard progressive churches that have said, we're pulling out of the denomination. Now, the reason why this is important for us is because we're a part of all of that. For the first time, we are having the opportunity to make a statement about where we stand on this issue. Because up to now, we've had to give our power over to our delegates, and our delegates have gone to annual general conference and have voted for what they hope is our beliefs and practices and tried to support that. But for the first time now, once this decision is made, it's going to come back to the local church and its annual conferences and jurisdictions, and then we are going to be asked the question, where do you stand on this issue? Now, for us, that's going to be a challenge because, of course, we're not of one mind here in the sanctuary, and so we want to acknowledge that. I don't think any church is of one mind specifically in that way. There are many ways that we can think about this issue. But the question for us is going to be, what does it mean for us to be United Methodist, and how much does that factor into what we will do now once one of those plans is lifted up? Now, those plans are going to be challenged and changed throughout this next weekend. But it is going to bring to us a question that is going to be very important, and that is, how are we going to respond? In each one of the plans, there are ways that the Methodist Church is going to face the possibility of split. How will we respond to that? What will we do with that? Okay, go to the next slide. Okay, so here's the questions. Here's the questions that are going to be really important. I'm not seeking answers to these questions, but these are the questions we're going to have to answer. One is, how are we United Methodist? What does that actually mean? Now, one thing that's really important is that for folks who are sitting in the pews, you'll say, well, you know, I don't really know what that means. But I will tell you that the things that you have come to take as assumptions about how we do church, they are very United Methodist. You may not know that, but the way that we organize worship, the way that we practice polity, the way that we engage in fellowship, the ways that we do ministry, they are very much tied into United Methodism. And so there are ways that we have to really think, are we going to just break off from that and become an independent church? We're just going to be Blaine Church? Or is there something about who we are and our identity that is United Methodist no matter what ends up happening? And so we have to think about it and ask that question. And would we want to remain United Methodist if our church retained its exclusive language around the issue of LGBTQ persons, or would we want the church to be fully inclusive of all? Next slide. Okay. What kind of church do we want to be? That ultimately is the important question. What kind of church do we want to be? What values would we hold up as most important to live together in community? Right? Those are the kinds of questions that are going to come to us. Now, this doesn't mean that after Saturday, after this weekend, that we have to decide like the next day. The reality is that what I think is going to happen is that they're going to make a decision. We're hoping they're going to make a decision by the end of this weekend, and then probably it'll come up through the year and to the general conference of 2020, which is going to be the next following year. And so there will be, I think, opportunities for us to be able to respond in that, and then we really do need to think about how we would respond to that. Okay, go to the next slide. Okay. And how shall we respond? How shall we respond? So the reason why I want to put this before you is that I'm hoping that it interests you now to watch the news, to look at the links, to read information, to do research, because ultimately, at the end of the day, we're going to have to respond. Up to now, we haven't had to respond because we've said to ourselves, we're United Methodists and we follow the Book of Discipline. Even those portions that we don't like, we work around them, we work through them, we try to figure them out, we live together in community, knowing that even the Book of Discipline, like the Bible, is not perfect. But what we know is now we're being asked the question, where will you stand? And so then we're going to have to then begin to process that and think about that together, and then we're going to have to come to the place where we do respond. And that response is going to be so very important for us as Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. Okay, go to the next slide. Okay, so I wanted to lift this up for you. You saw it in the call to worship, but it was helpful for me to think about this in context. So this is what's called the Serenity Prayer. I've talked to you all about it before. I preached a sermon on it before. But the Serenity Prayer is something that was written by a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr, but it's a really powerful prayer, very practically based, but it reminds us of where we stand in situations like this. Okay? Oh God, well, why don't you read it with me? Oh God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We're in a place right now where, and I wanted to give you all this information, sorry it's taken me a little so long to get here, but I wanted to give this information because we are in a place right now where we cannot control what's going to happen this weekend. We have made our beliefs in this annual conference known to our delegates. Our delegates are going to go to General Conference, and they'll do the very best they can to represent our entire annual conference, our jurisdiction, and do the best that they can for that. But at this point, we're in a place where we cannot affect that other than by praying. And so one of the things I want to encourage you about this next week is to pray. Pray a lot. We want to pray for God's discernment. I hesitate to pray for an outcome because at some level, we want to try to be open. That's how I feel like we make the best decisions, is when we just pray for openness, to be able to put our agendas aside and to be able to just allow God's Spirit to breathe through us. Now, if you've ever seen a General Conference, and there is a link to this General Conference, there is a link to it. If you've ever seen it, it looks like government. It's like watching Congress. And it's not fun to watch in a lot of ways. You'll watch it and go, this is all boring. I don't know why Reverend Derek took us here. It's boring, you know, and it's really slow in lots of ways. But I will tell you that what I'm hopeful for always is that we'll find a way to get beyond legislating and be able to breathe in the Spirit that allows us to discern the pathway that is best. And if that pathway is made clear by God, then my prayer is that we'd be able to follow it. It's not an easy thing. But it's important for us to know that we are in a place right now where we cannot change what's going to happen this weekend other by praying that prayer and hoping that it will make a difference. But in our response is going to move into the second phase of that, and that is the courage to change the things that I can. And really, that's why I'm asking us the question, how are we going to respond to what happens next weekend? That is the second phase of that prayer. And it's going to take wisdom for us to know how best to move forward in this. And realize it's going to be a challenge for us. Okay, so we're going to get to a scripture reading and a little tiny sermon that goes along with that. But here's the scripture reading, and it comes from the Gospel of St. Mark. I was thinking about this in the context of all of what I've just shared with you. So this is Jesus and the disciples as they are coming through a teaching moment. They've been he'd been teaching them in parables, and then they come to a time where they get on a boat. So here's how the passage goes in Mark 4. On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took with them took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were there with him. A great gale arose, and the winds beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. As they woke him up, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, in this passage, I think it really is reflective of where we stand in this. We are like the disciples on the boat, and the storm is coming onto us. And in many ways, there isn't anything that we can do right now to still that storm. It's going to hit us. Over the next weekend, you will see all kinds of things in the news. You'll see it on the internet. There'll be people who are talking about the other group, and this group is talking about that group, and all the battles that'll be taking place. That storm, which affects us, is coming upon us. But what's interesting about the passage is two things. One is they can't control the storm. But the second is how they respond. The disciples, they respond out of fear and foreboding. They don't trust that they're going to be able to make it through the storm. Jesus responds in a completely different way. He responds out of faith and trust in a belief that God had put him there, that God had gifted him and called him to that moment. And his belief that even in that storm, they would persevere. What's important about that story is that the storm itself is a revelatory moment. Because what they find in that moment is what was inside of them was unleashed. So in the midst of that storm, the disciples, what was unleashed in them was their fear. They had confidence in Jesus and they believed that he was the Messiah, but their fear came from putting that to the test. And when they had to put it to the test, they could not make it. And so they screamed out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus, in the same way, it was a defining moment for Jesus in the disciples' eyes because they never saw him waver. They never saw him panic. And they knew in that there was a deep faith and trust in God, even in the face of the storms that were before them. And I hold that up to you all because I think that this is the same moment in the United Methodist Church. And I believe that in many ways, I mean, I'll be honest with you, there are many ways where I'm nervous and I'm fearful. I don't want to see the United Methodist Church split into pieces. I realize that not only will that hurt our churches, but that'll hurt our mission and ministry in the world. There's so much good work, and this is what you hear from a lot of people. There's so much good work that's being done in the name of John Wesley and United Methodism that's going to be challenged and changed by that because of the possibilities of schism that we face. And it's just so maddening that we cannot see that, that we're willing to say that we would put that ministry in jeopardy because we're not getting our way. Right? And so in many ways, I see that as a defining moment for us as a church, as a United Methodist Church. And the question for us is, will we respond like the disciples or will we respond like Jesus? I think that there is much for us to be nervous about. But then, and I kind of alluded to this last weekend too, the reality is, just think about what we've been through up to now. Just think about the number of times in this church's history and in United Methodist's history, where we have faced this kind of juncture in the journey. I talked this morning a little bit during the announcements about the fact that we are coming up on the remembrance of EO 9066, the executive order that incarcerated Japanese Americans during World War II. And I think again about how we got the name Blaine Memorial and recognize that that's one of the ways that we are Methodists here when we say that, because it reminds us that we are here because of First United Methodist Church and the support of the Blaines, right? And realize that that is a part of how we are Methodist, right? But if you think about it, we've gone through this before, and at some level, that should give us a sense of confidence, even in the midst of what is a fearful situation. I realize that there is much about a split that would be damaging, but I'm also sure that as we are faithful through the storm, that we will persevere to the other side. It may not look like it looks now. The boat may take on some damage, and we may find that we're going to be battered by that storm. But I'm also trusting and believing that what God is doing here cannot be stilled by that storm, and that we will persevere through that to the other side. The church might look completely different after we get to the other side. And yet still, too, for we who are here as United Methodists and as Blaine Memorial, United Methodist Church, what we realize is that we have persevered through storms before, and that we have found that it is that faith and confidence and our trust in one another and in our denomination and in the God who led us to this place that we can see in the midst of the storm, even when we start to get a little weak and a little weary and find ourselves being battered by the storm. I was thinking about the snow this weekend, and you know, the first couple days when it snows, you're like going, well, this is great, you know? And then it just keeps on snowing and keeps on snowing and keeps on snowing, and finally you're just like, stop already, stop already. And we look around and we realize that the storm has stopped, the snow is melting away, and life is getting back to normal. And we realize that in many ways, the storm that we're in the United Methodist Church, it's on us. It's right here before us. And the question is how we are going to respond. It's a defining moment for the Methodist Church. But my prayer is that very much like the snowstorm that we have been facing, that if we will just press on, continue to be faithful, continue to look to God to lead us, and to trust that the storm will somehow stop, and then we will then be ready to rebuild and move forward as a United Methodist Church. And so my prayer to all of you this week is that you would be in prayer. I'm going to send those links out to you all so that you can watch the live streaming of the general conference, and you can read up on different information that will help you to know what those plans are like. I just gave you a really basic thumbnail sketch of those plans. So read about the plans. And it's important for us to educate ourselves as United Methodists to really dig into that. But my prayer is as we do that and as we pray and as we believe that as that storm is upon us, we trust that God is with us even still. And that in the very same way, we might feel a sense of panic and fear and foreboding and say to ourselves, don't you care? That Jesus comes and says, peace, be still. Trust and know that I am God. And that whatever will happen, I will be with you. And whatever will come through that storm, I will help to rebuild. And we can know in that there is yet a future for the United Methodist Church and for Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Loving God, we thank you and praise you that you are with us in this day. We know, God, that there is much before us as United Methodists. We feel the storm that is before us. As that storm is just before us, we pause in this moment of calm to offer a prayer that you would be with us in every circumstance. We are praying for every delegate who will go to General Conference, that they might set aside their agendas and allow themselves to hear, really hear, what your heart is saying to us as a church. We pray for every advocacy group. We pray for every person who brings a group with them to help to sway a majority, and pray that they would find the way to work together for a common good. We know, God, that the political process that will take place this weekend, it does not always seem to mirror and reflect our desire to be discerning about how your Spirit is leading us. But we pray, oh God, that you would break through all of that and allow your Spirit to be known and felt amongst all who are there, so that when they leave the special general conference, that there will be a feeling amongst them that the storm has been stilled, and as we come through that storm, we will find that you are helping us to rebuild the United Methodist Church in a way that would be a reflection of your will for us and for this world. But keep us ever mindful, O God, in all of this, that though this political process would continue on, that we would continue to pray as well, O God, for our mission and for our ministry, both locally and globally. Remind us, O God, that the work continues whatever happens this weekend, that we will continue to serve one another, that we will continue to love one another, that we will continue to offer your outreaching love to our world. We know, God, that it seems so difficult for us to do so in the midst of all of these challenges and changes, but you remind us that even still, you have a good work yet to do through us, and we pray that you would allow us to keep focused on that, to continue to vision and dream for that, and continue to see our role in that as we seek to be your people here on Beacon Hill. We pray, oh God, that you'd bless and be with us, and be with us in our prayers over this next week as we continue to pray for our special general conference, for all those who will be present, and for all of the work that they will do, that will, what will come from this will be pleasing in your sight, will bring joy to your heart, and will enable us as a church to move forward in faith, knowing that we have done so by trusting you and the way that you would lead. We pray these things, O God, to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.